If you have your Bibles, turn back to Acts chapter 20. I'm hoping to get partway at least through the rest of this address that the Apostle Paul had as he pulled these Ephesian elders together. To bring us back to where we are this morning, we remember that Paul's been passing by on his third missionary journey. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem before Pentecost so he can celebrate Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And as he's passing, he sails right on by Ephesus, a city that he loved, with a people there that he loved, that he'd spent over 3 years with, but the practicality of it was, Paul looked and said, if I stop in Ephesus, I will never make it on time to Jerusalem, because he had deep personal relationships there. And we need to remember that, because that's going to come out in what Paul shares over the next few verses. We already looked at his testimony that he shared with these folks and these elders from Ephesus, and the fact that he looked and he said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. I am all about teaching and evangelism and not counting my life as precious to myself that I might finish the course. And as he gets through all that, now he gets to a new part of the address in verse 28, almost an abrupt change of direction, because he looks at those folks and he says, pay careful attention. Has anybody ever given you those words of admonition before? Pay careful attention. I wrote down a couple of times when they've done it for me. You know, I remembered when I started working with knives. My grandfather gave me a pocket knife and he said, pay careful attention. I can show you scars proving that I did not pay careful attention. And then I got older and I moved from utility knives to kitchen knives. And I would be cutting things up in the kitchen and getting a snack or whatever. And what do they tell you? Pay careful attention. Don't cut towards yourself. But if I'm holding an apple and I'm cutting it in half, it's much easier to get a lot of leverage if I cut toward. I have more scars to show you what happens if you don't pay careful attention with kitchen knives. And then I graduated to tools. I remember the day I bought my first table saw back in Western New York. I bought a house, and I'd had a circular saw, and those were nice. But, you know, you had to pull the trigger, and it had all these safety features on it, and you'd cut along. But you could only cut so much, and then I got my first table saw. And I remember plugging it in and reading the directions, and you know what they said in the directions? Pay careful attention. Pay attention to what you're doing. This is a very, very, very sharp machine. And I remember plugging it in. And did any of you ever see Tim Allen's old thing where he was always fixing things? You know, home improvements? That was me. I was excited about it. I didn't know anything about what I was doing, but I had a table saw. And I plugged it in. And don't tell anybody else I did this, but as I started using it, I found out they had this big plastic thing over the blade. I think it's called a guard, but it was always in my way. So just like Tim Allen, you know what I did with it? I took it off to get it out of my way so I could work on things better. That's a major no-no on paying attention. And then I remember the first time I worked with it. And there's this blade spinning in the middle of this table. And I'm thinking, pay attention. Because I'd had many friends who said, you can lose fingers, you can cut yourself. Seriously, be very careful with it. And so for the first few times, I'm very careful. And I had a guide and I had a piece of wood somebody made me that was angled at the end to carefully push things through when you got close to the blade so that you wouldn't cut yourself. And then I got a little bit too complacent. And when you're supposed to be paying attention, there's no room for complacency. I remember the day, and I could show you sometime, there's a nice scar right here on the side of my thumb, where I was pushing through a piece of plywood, and I'm thinking about keeping it straight, and I've got it on the guide, and I'm pushing it through, and I got the one end just a little bit off, so I'm kind of getting it where it needs to be, and watching my fingers as they go through. But you know the neat thing about a table saw? If you're holding one piece as it goes through, there's another piece on the other side of the blade. And you need to pay careful attention. And as I'm moving one piece all the way through, I let go of the other piece, and that blade did its job. It caught the wood, and it shot it back at me at, who knows, it was some ungodly speed, and it hit my hand, it just cut my hand right open because I didn't pay careful attention. And I thought, isn't it interesting that Paul is using that same phrase, pay careful attention, because complacency is dangerous, and complacency in our spiritual lives is dangerous as well. You know, not only is complacency dangerous, but Paul's going to talk about it in this passage, distractions are dangerous. Remember when you began learning to drive? And I was told by my mom, pay careful attention while you're driving. Pay attention to people behind you, to people coming up alongside of you, to people in front of you. You got to be watching the lights and watching pedestrians and all of these things. You remember when you first started? Now, some of you, this is further back than others, and some of you may have been a Model T, but you remember when you got behind the wheel? And you I remember grabbing that wheel for everything I was worth, and I'm holding onto the wheel, and I'm leaning up over the top. And my mom did most of the teaching. My dad was too smart to get in the car with me. So my mom looked over and said, son, you've got to relax. You're going to have to turn that wheel, and you can't move it the way you're holding it now. And so I began to relax a little bit, and that was the start of a slippery slope. Because I soon found that when you're turning the corner, the manual said, go hand over hand. But with my distractions, I'm looking at other things, and I found out that, you know, I could play with the radio and just spin the wheel with one hand, and the car would turn. And I found out there's so many things to distract you while you're driving. They've got radios in there, and now they've got all these hands-free things, and for me, I'm a little bit too old for those, so they distract me worse than the other things did, you know. Which button do I push to tell it to call my wife? So I'm pushing buttons, and I'm talking to the car, and it's talking back. I don't know what you said. I said, call my wife. Which wife? It's like, no, there's only one wife in my phone. And the next thing I know, I'm pulling up on somebody, and you got to be careful. Or have you ever been driving along? And you come along, and I'm driving all the time down Spartanburg Highway. And I know it's 35 in one section and 45 in the other. So when I finally get free from the 35 section, I want to go 45. And so I hit the gas, and often somebody in front of me is still going 35. And I'm thinking, okay, now I'm a pastor. I can't beep at them. I can't honk. I shouldn't pass them on the right. I have to pass them on the left. And invariably, as I'm working on my sanctification and going by them, I look, and you know what you see almost 90% of the time? Right here. They got a phone to their ear. They're distracted. They're not paying attention. They're slowing down traffic, and you don't text when you're driving because you get distracted, and I've seen people doing that. But as dangerous as that is, the Apostle Paul gets to a point here where he says to these Ephesian elders, pay careful attention because with what I'm about to share with you, complacency will kill you spiritually. And it'll kill those who you're working with. And distraction will kill you spiritually. So pay careful attention to something. So what is it that Paul wants them to pay careful attention to? Look at verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to, and this was not what I was expecting next. He pulled all these elders together to talk to them about the church at Ephesus. And so I'm thinking Paul's going to look at them and say, pay careful attention to what the people are doing in your church at Ephesus because complacency will kill them. Distraction will kill them. But what does Paul say? With all the training he'd already given these men, with the leadership positions that God had called them to, with the pace of maturity that they'd come to, he said, be careful and pay careful attention to yourselves. Be careful where you are spiritually, because it's important for you to know what's going on. And that pay careful attention, the word literally means to pay attention to keep on the lookout for, to be alert for, to be on one's guard against. Against what? He's going to go into some things, but it's against complacency and distraction in our spiritual lives. Paul said there are some things you need to do, and you need to make sure you're right with God so that you're ready to help other folks, so that you're ready to do the ministry that he's called you to. And as I thought about that being right with God myself, I thought about Timothy. And the reason that was so neat when I started thinking through this was Timothy was called later to go to Ephesus and to work with these folks. And as Paul had been telling these Ephesian elders, even here in Acts chapter 20, what they needed to do to be free from distraction, to be free from complacency, he's going to give Timothy some personal advice as well. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know we don't always do this. Sometimes I read verses, and I was admonished this week, and I thought, they're right. I hate it when people admonish me and they're right. And they say, you know, sometimes you get so excited when you're preaching, you're like three or four steps down, and I can't stay with you because you speak too fast. So I'm making you turn, so I'm going to try to slow down because I think this is important as we go through this. So turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first 10, verses or so, Paul's talking about teaching. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about false teachers, which is what he's going to be talking about in Acts chapter 20 as we move through it. And as he tells Timothy all these important things about how to be on guard for false teachers and what a good servant of Jesus Christ does, he begins in verse 8 and says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." He looks at Timothy and he says, if you're going to teach and you're going to be a part in the lives of others and you're going to be the Christian that you ought to be, godliness has got to be paramount. Pay attention to yourself. And again, I think Bruce was talking to me after one of our sessions on, as we were going through the life of Joseph and talking about how people were judgmental and how the brothers would judge or Joseph could judge. He said he saw some kind of a meme and it's just stuck in my mind because I thought about this with this, pay attention to yourself when it comes to godliness. And it was something to this effect, and this isn't a perfect rendition of it, but when we're judging ourselves, we tend to be like defense lawyers. When we look at other people, we tend to be more like the judge. We put down a verdict for other people and say, here's your problem, and here's your problem, and here's your problem. But when we look at our own lives, it's like, well, you got to understand, it's been a tough week. You know, I'm kind of tired. I usually don't do this. But you ever think about that? How many times do you say you usually don't do something that you keep on doing? We say that when we're defending ourselves over what we're doing. And Paul's saying, you know what, pay careful attention to yourselves. And he looks at Timothy and he says, number one on that, where are you on the godliness scale? How much does your life reflect Jesus Christ to other folks? And again, isn't it much easier to judge where other people are in that and the scale of godliness? Yeah, we don't have the time this morning, but I'm guessing if I gave you a list of the members of Bethany Bible Church and said, rate them on a scale of 1 to 10 for godliness, you could finish it pretty quickly. Yeah, we just, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, that guy, I know that guy, he gets a 1, you know, oh, that lady, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, that one's pretty good. And then if we came to ourselves at the end, where would you rank yourself? Then we start thinking, well, you know, and the pen go, well, maybe, no, I had a bad day, well, but I really, because we don't often examine ourselves. And Paul is telling these Ephesian elders and Timothy later in 1 Timothy, pay careful attention to yourself in this area of godliness because it holds the promise for present life and also that which is to come. Isn't that interesting the way he puts that to Timothy? Your godliness is valuable today and the way you live today and for all of eternity. And I understand that which is to come. One day we're going to stand before Christ. And Christ is going to judge us for our works, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But we look at that and we say, I understand that, but godliness is also valuable for me today. When Jesus Christ said, I'll give you life and I'll give it to you more abundantly, he didn't just mean in the future, he meant today. And so Timothy's reminded of that. And then in verse 11, he reminds him to command and to teach these things, teach the truth. But on top of that, he goes on to verse 12 and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. An example. Because you're paying attention to yourself. But who are other people paying attention to? You know, and people see our lives. And if we'll pay attention to ourselves, we'll be able to have an impact on folks to share the gospel, to lead folks in their walk with Jesus Christ because they see that we're walking with Jesus Christ. But if we're not doing it, we can't teach somebody else to do it. And you know, the older I've got, the more I see that in so many areas of life. But some folks can probably do it. I don't do it anymore. I used to coach. I used to love coaching junior high guys soccer. Junior high boys, and some people look and say, junior high. I loved coaching junior high boys. You know, they were still at that age where they thought you knew something. And even though they were a little bit rambunctious, you could teach them some things sometimes. And they just got to the point where they would never tell you. Because junior high boy, you know, love and compassion and all those things are yucky. But they learned to love their coach. And you could get a bond with junior high guys. And I remember when I got these kids who didn't know anything about soccer. And if you ever saw me play soccer, you'd wonder, why is this guy coaching? You know, but I knew enough that I knew more than some of those junior high guys did. and I would demonstrate something for the guys, and oh, and then they would get it, and by the time I passed them on to varsity, they were so far beyond me, it was ridiculous. But as I did those things, they'd watch my example. When I tried to get them to run in my early years of coaching, I would run with them. And I'd run around, and I'd say, you know, if you can't keep up with me, and I had some lazy junior hires, believe it or not, and I tell you, if this old man passes you going around, you get to do an extra lap. And so some of them would trot along, and they'd look, and they'd see me right by, and then they'd speed up, and then they'd trot along. But the whole thing was to set an example. Now, I don't do that anymore, because if I go out to play with a soccer ball, then I spend the rest of my night either icing something, heating something, stretching something, taping something. It's hard to set that example, but in the spiritual realm, you never get too old to set the right example for Jesus Christ. And so here Timothy is, and he says, even as a youth, but as we go along, set the right example. And he gives him all these areas, which would be a great study at another time. But then he gets to verse 15, and he says, practice these things. Keep doing these things. I go out and I read the scriptures, and I'll have my devotions, and I'll get all excited about something on Monday. But you know what the real test is? Am I still putting it into practice the next Monday? Keep practicing these things. Don't get distracted. And life has so many distractions. And we're so bent toward being complacent that Paul has to say, keep practicing these things. And in case Timothy didn't get it, verse 16, just like he told those Ephesian elders, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save yourself and your hearers. Paul said, even though you may have the knowledge, you know, and some of you, I sit and I open up Acts and you say, I know that stuff already. But Paul looked at Timothy and he says, you know what you need to do now that you know that stuff? Keep a close watch on yourself to make sure it's not just head knowledge. Make sure you're practicing these things on a day-to-day basis. Look in the mirror and say, where am I? Not compared to the guy next to me, not compared to my wife or my friends or someone else sitting at church. Where am I compared to these things? And what do I need to do to get on track if I'm not there? Because he said, practice it. Keep putting it back into practice. And he says even there, persist in this. It's not enough to do what many of us do, and I'm somewhat guilty. When do we evaluate our lives normally? If you do it at all, when do you evaluate your life? What is it about January 1st that is the evaluation period of the life of every American citizen? But how many of us are going to evaluate our lives on April 30th to see if we're keeping any of the resolutions we made on January 1st? When do we evaluate it? December 31st. January 1st, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. December 31st, I get on the scale and I put on 12. So what do? I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. But you know what I need to do? Get on the scale January 2nd and 3rd and 4th and keep doing it in March and keep doing it in June. I might need to get out and exercise and do some things I need to do. And I need to keep an eye on it every day. The scale is my friend. I say that, but I don't believe it. But the scale is my friend. And I look at that and I've got to keep track of it in my spiritual life. Do you have any goals spiritually? Did you decide that anything needs to change this year? We get a Bible reading schedule. You ever look at some of the Bible reading schedules? And I kind of get rid of my old ones because it embarrasses me sometimes. But there's times when you get your Bible reading schedule out, and what happens in January? You're all excited. It's a new year. All those blanks from last year are gone, and you start reading and checking off in January, and some of us get into February, and suddenly March comes, and there's distractions. And there's complacency that takes place, and we miss a few days. And you miss a few days of reading, and then what do you think? I'll make it up later. But later never comes. And we let it go, and then we get discouraged, and we just quit doing it. And Paul said, practice these things. Get back on it. Get back doing what you need to do so that you're taking care of yourself and persisting in those things. Don't get distracted. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Jesus Christ is talking about his coming again, and he said, watch yourselves, because the world's full of things that will allure you. The world's full of cares and worries and things you need to get done. He said, watch yourselves, and don't let that weigh you down, because I am coming again. The older I get, the sweeter that promise is. You remember when you were 20, and some of you are right in that age group now, you know, and you're indestructible, and your whole life's in front of you, and you got all these plans, and Jesus is coming again, amen, but it doesn't really feel real, does it? The older I get, I actually get up in the morning and say, Lord, could today be the day where I can leave all this behind, where sin is left behind, where I will be like Christ and be with him for all eternity. But Jesus Christ reminds us, while you're doing that, watch yourselves. Make sure you're being what you ought to be so that when I come back, you're really looking forward to say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. So watch yourselves. And then he goes on and says, not only watch yourselves, but he says back, if you turn back to Acts chapter 20, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he looks at these men and he says, I have a job for you. Not only do you need to take care of your own spiritual walk, because that's paramount, because you can't minister to other people if you're not where you ought to be spiritually yourself. You can't take them to where you haven't been. But then he says here, also, pay attention to the flock. The flock which the Lord Jesus has made you overseers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 5. We get a lot of information on what does Paul mean when he says to pay attention, careful attention to the flock. Well, Peter gives us the admonition here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking to elders there in verse 1 and says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not with compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When we look at these elders and Paul says, pay careful attention to shepherd the flock. Whose flock are they shepherding? Peter said, we have a chief shepherd. You remember our chief shepherd? John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. I come through the door. Anyone else who's coming over the wall or by any other means is a thief and a robber, but I'm the good shepherd. And he looks at these elders and he says, you're shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. Now, how large is that flock? Jesus Christ has sheep all over the globe. And he looks at these elders in Ephesus and he says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. So did he expect the Ephesian elders to shepherd and pastor his whole flock? Now he goes right to the point here because he says, the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What's he talking about? Paul says, you're in a local church, a local assembly there in Ephesus, and your responsibility is to look over the folks that just happen to be in your church. Is that how he put it? You look at the responsibility they're given here, and later the responsibility that the church folks have who are there, and he says, this is the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit of God has gathered together our assembly here. Hopefully you're here because you were led here by the Holy Spirit of God to say, I want to be a part of this body, to worship Jesus Christ here, to serve him here, to be a part of the things that we're about to look at in Acts chapter 20, here as a group of believers. And so he said, you need to shepherd that flock. 1 Peter 5 again, verses 2 and 3, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that word in Greek literally means it's a portion to you. Those ones that Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, has put in your charge, in your flock. Keep an eye on them. Work with them. What does that mean? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being examples. And so Peter even goes to the point at which he says, you need to lead your flock, but you need to do it by example. That is a huge challenge. Pray for me. That's a huge challenge for me. That's something that's almost overwhelming some days when I look and say, God, what happens with my example every day? Because that's how it's supposed to begin, as examples. And you all are to be examples one to another as you do those things. And that's shepherding. That word shepherding there is to care for. And without turning there because of time, John chapter 21. You remember John 21, 15 through 17? The same Peter who's writing about shepherding the flock, Jesus Christ is sitting there by the sea there with him. And he says, Peter, do you love me?
He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses a different word in the Greek, and he says, take care of my sheep. More than just feeding them, I want you to do this oversight, to help them to be where they need to be, to lead them by example. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep again. So we ought to be coming together to be fed. But we ought to also be coming together so that our lives can be molded to be more like Jesus Christ, so that we can get instruction from time to time, so that we can do some of the things that ought to be done as we oversee and folks are a part of the body of believers. Which led me to ask this week, you know, why do we have a membership here at Bethany Bible Church? You know, why is it part of our constitution that we become members of the church? Can I encourage you? Part of that is because when Paul looked at the people in Ephesus, at the elders, and he said, you know what? Shepherd the church of God that is among you. How many churches did they go back to in Ephesus? As far as we know, there was one church in Ephesus. So did they know who was in their charge? Yeah, they knew exactly who Paul was talking about. But what happens when we come to Hendersonville, North Carolina today? And Hendersonville's not that big. How many churches are there? How many people am I responsible to shepherd in Hendersonville? And so what happens is, as we gather together as a body and covenant together, we're going to serve God here at Bethany Bible Church. I know exactly who God's given me that I need to oversee. I know exactly who I need to feed. I know exactly who I need to care for. And not only that, but it defines how we interact one with another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. How many different church leaders do we have in the city of Hendersonville? In Flat Rock. In Flat Rock, I can't believe how many churches there are. And I drive around and I think, you know, if I'm a member of Flat Rock, which pastor do I line up under? Well, we line up under the one that we covenant ourselves to be a member of that body. And that's how we fulfill that. Chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And I thought, who am I going to give an account for? Look around. It's the folks that have covenanted here to be members. So it's important that we be members one of another. Our membership process and obedience to what happens here allows us to fulfill what's going to be talked about in the rest of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Because Paul's going to say, be alert, because there's false teachers that'll come in, and there's false teachers that'll grow up from within you. So keep an eye on things. Well, how do we do that? Well, one way that we do that is before you become a member, you give your testimony. Because we don't want unsaved people in our midst saying, we're members of the church and spreading false teaching. And so that's part of what we're doing as we get together. It allows us to verify that we agree together on the doctrines of this word. And we're covenanting together to live for Jesus Christ. Because there's all kinds of doctrinal philosophies out there today. We need to be true to the doctrines of this word. You can find all kinds of things taught. It unites us together as a group of believers that shares actively in financial prayer and the ministry needs of the fellowship. I took that right out of the Constitution. Why do we get together? To fulfill the work of the ministry as a body of Jesus Christ. We've been given spiritual gifts. Where do we exercise those? In the midst of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot more we can look at, and we're not going to get in depth in this today, but just to finish it with the idea that being a part of a church and a member of a church defines us with a church body that can live obediently to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews there says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you look at that verse, what are we supposed to do as Christians when we get together? What is our purpose for coming to church? You know, and if you ask some folks that awkward silence we just had, and I know it's awkward silence here because you know that he doesn't really want an answer, does he? But sometimes one-on-one, you get, you know, well, we always did. My family brought me to church. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, right? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, now here's some specific things that need to be taking place when we gather together as a body, as a group of local church together. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We're supposed to be getting each other doing the right thing and stirring each other up. When was the last time you stirred someone up to do good works? Say, hey, I got an idea for you. Oh, no, they'll get upset if I do that. They'll have an idea for me. I don't want that. That's what the body's supposed to do. Not only that, but we're supposed to encourage one another. And that's why in verse 25, it's important that we make it a habit of being here. You can't stir somebody up if you don't see them. You can't be fed if you're not here to be fed. You can't encourage folks if you're not here to encourage them. And then the last thing the writer says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be doing more of this, not less, because of the way our world is. Because we see Jesus Christ is coming again, and the signs are all there, and it's got to be approaching. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you see it approaching, then stir each other up. Encourage each other. Get together on a regular basis. Don't make excuses not to be together, because that's where all of it's taking place as the church is growing to be what it ought to be in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul looks at these Ephesian elders, he says, pay careful attention. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to the flock. Do those things that we talked about, because Jesus Christ is coming again. And there's dangers out there. And we're going to talk about the dangers next week. But part of the reason we get together is because there's safety in the church of Jesus Christ when we do those things that Christ has asked us to do. This week, take some time and see if you can pay attention to yourself and see where you are according to this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the heart of the Apostle Paul and the instruction that's here. And though much of this instruction was given to a group of elders, it applies to each of our lives as we look to what it takes to be godly, to be Christ-like. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to band together. And Lord, that we will stir one another up to do good works, that we will be concerned enough with one another to encourage one another when we're together. Lord, that we might exercise our gifts in the body of Christ, that this local church might reach out and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Help us to do those things in order not that we would be a great church, that we might grow, that we might be known as the church that's following the scriptures, but Lord, even more so, that we might glorify you in everything that we do. So God, help us to glorify you as we obey your word even this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.